Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is BJ. This is Jim Huckaday's The Abiding Presence Radio Show. It's going to be starting in just about 2 or 3 minutes. Wanted to give you an announcement. The three-part series is over. It's been archived. We are working on getting an archive page on the show's website so that you'll be able to go back and actually listen to all of the past shows. So that this week, the first week of August 2012, happens to be the first time that you've ever listened to Jim's show, well, don't be disappointed, be excited, because we're working on bringing you all the shows from the very beginning of Jim Huckaday's The Abiding Presence. And tonight, Jim is traveling somewhere. I really don't know where he is. But we pre-recorded this show, so it's all new information. You can send emails if you'd like. I'm in the studio, and I'll be making sure that you can hear tonight's broadcast. Today's date is the 1st of August, 2012. And we're going to be starting the show momentarily. So enjoy the broadcast. Wish Jim well on his travels, and he'll be back in the studio next week for the show. We are going to be moving the radio show to Tuesday nights instead of Wednesday nights. We will be doing that in about 2 weeks. There'll be one more week live on a Wednesday night. After that, we'll be doing the show on Tuesday nights instead of Wednesdays. We'll be broadcasting live on Tuesday nights from 8 o'clock until we decide to finish. So I wanted to make sure that we give you a notice there. And I believe I'm going to press ready, set, go, and we will have tonight's broadcast. Ladies and gentlemen, this is The Abiding Presence with your host, Jim Huckaday. There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind, open your heart, and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to The Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Okay, I want to welcome everybody to a Wednesday night. This is The Abiding Presence with your host, Jim Huckaday. Today's date is the 1st of August, 2012. But interestingly enough, I want to get this out there because we do get emails on our Wednesday night broadcast that we read on the air, and some of you enjoy saying hello. But what I want to let you know is that this show is actually being pre-recorded. Jim and I are here at the home place at the ranch, and it's actually about 10:30 Friday morning. The 27th of June. Jim is going to be on the road traveling, and he's going to be in Evansville, Indiana. And on while this is being broadcast, as you're listening to this on this Wednesday night, the 1st of August, Jim, you're actually going to be in Kentucky.
I will, and I'm going to spend the first 2 days in Evansville, Indiana. Then I'll drive Sunday afternoon to Kentucky, and I'll have some meetings in Danville Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and then I'll drive, it's about an hour and a half, to Louisville and do a meeting Wednesday night in Louisville, Kentucky. So it's going to be a great week of meetings. I'm looking forward to it. Some of these people In fact, both of these churches, now this is unusual.
Right.
Both of these churches have asked me back within the same calendar year.
That's nice.
Because, in fact, one of them just had me like 2 months ago, and they want me right back again. And I say that's unusual because, BJ, I've actually been to a church before where the pastor stood up and got up after and said, "This is the message for this church. How many of you would be open to have Jim come back two or three times this year to continue to help us?"
And you
and
never
everybody raised their hands. Now listen, 7 years, 7 years later,
right?
I finally was able to get in touch with that pastor. Wow. 7 years later. Are you kidding me? So anyhow, when someone actually does what they say like this, it's really special. So these are going to be great meetings. BJ, you and I have been talking for a while here at the ranch.
Yeah, we've been talking for about an hour and a half before we started to pre-record this for tonight, the 1st of August.
And as...
I wish we would... That... we.
Well, I know. Sometime we need to just put the tape on, don't we?
What we need to do is we need to put our headphones on, we need to turn the microphones on,
and
I need to press record, and we need to just go.
Right.
Because I really think that our best work is kind of...
when we're not trying to talk to anyone else, but just talk over ourselves.
When we're on the radio, we try to be more succinct and, we make more jokes when we're not on the radio.
Right.
But we actually, for lack of a better word, I don't want to use the word profound, but we seem to make better sense.
Uh-huh.
And I think we should do this on this broadcast because this is actually the first show past our three-part series.
Yeah.
That where we had three shows that were connected.
But I'm actually excited about this because I really think with some of the things that I have to share today and our comments that we'll both make, I really think we can make a lot of sense to some people.
I think so too. I think there's a lot of clarity that's going to happen with tonight's broadcast because you had some fellow ministers come into town last week and spent time with you, and they had questions, and you said, "What do you think about this?" You were asking for my opinion, and then it brought some things to the surface that really kind of made things easier to understand and really makes it why people's prayers aren't answered, and why they're not, why they still have pain. And I want to start off with this, and then I want you to read these scriptures. Folks, I want you to think about this. If you have arthritis, carpal tunnel, you have lumps in your breast, if you have a sore back, a bad knee, you have acid reflux, you've got whatever the issues are, those are like an alarm clock going off. You know, like most of the people have jobs and you have school and you have an alarm clock. And something, music or something, wakes you up in the morning so you get up on time. It's a wake-up call. You know that it's time to get out of bed, to get dressed, and start your day because you have things to do. So that alarm clock lets you know that it's a new day and that changes are occurring and you have to participate. Those pains, those physical abnormalities that I just mentioned, I want you to look at them as a spiritual alarm clock. They're literally awaking you and reminding you that you're buying into your flesh, that you're buying into negative energy, because there's nothing about grace or God or heaven that would have anything to do with pain, suffering, abnormalities, or negative energy.
Correct.
And so the sheer fact that you have a prescription, the sheer fact that you're thinking about making a chiropractic adjustment, the sheer fact that you think that you might need to go get some cold capsules because you've sneezed and you have a runny nose. Because when it comes to grace, and when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and I want you to think about this very carefully, when it comes to negative energy, hell, Satan, whatever you want to tag it, there is no difference between a sports injury and an arthritic knee, lumps in your breasts, a bulged disc, or something as the common cold. Because sneezing, runny nose, and you're saying, oh, it's cold and flu season, I'm going to get a cold. Or I have a lump in my breast, I hope it's not cancerous. As bizarre as that sounds, when it comes to heaven and hell and grace and negative energy,
right,
they're exactly the same.
Yeah.
Back this up with scripture.
Very, very, very absolute. Well, here's a couple of scriptures we're going to start with, and then everything will just begin to snowball from there. This is Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, and it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now, the first thing I want to add is, notice it didn't say, I set before you life and death and multiple variations of life and death. He just said it's either life and death or blessing and cursing. It's kind of like you go over, you go under, you swim or you sink. Pretty, one of the two.
Pretty absolute. Pretty
very absolute.
Pretty matter of fact. There's no
thank
room.
You. That's better. Matter of fact.
There's no wiggle room.
None.
And there's then no says, grace. No gray areas.
He continues by saying, therefore, according to this no wiggle room, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. So, notice that the onus of this whole thing is on us because God's saying, I've got it real good on this hand and it's real bad on this hand. You can go ahead and choose it.
Right.
Okay, now I want to bring you to another scripture, and this also is very telltaling. Over in Revelation and chapter 3, and Jesus is speaking during the revelation of the Apostle John, and this is a message to the church of Laodicea. And this is what he said. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. Very interesting. Well, what would you be if you were neither hot nor cold? Well, you'd be lukewarm. And he says, I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, that's pretty, again, matter of fact, is it not? And this is the trouble with what we've got in modern religion today, is no one wants to be this matter of fact. Because if you are, it reveals it very quickly who's right and who's wrong.
Well, yes, because modern religion and modern structures and buildings are about numbers. Keep the congregation growing. Keep the money coming in. Otherwise, it looks like we're not successful.
Well, just like that one a minister and pastor said to me. He said, when I made a comment, so very matter of fact, he said, Jim, and he kind of laughed in a very shy, kind of embarrassed way. He said, whoa, he said, that's really hard. He said, we might not want to say it that way. We could lose some people.
You know, everything about this world is about gray. When you're driving on the highway, you don't have to stay in the fast lane or the slow lane. You can drive on the shoulder. You can go to a swimming pool, and you can just sit on the edge of the pool and dangle your feet in the water. When you go to the beach, you can say, well, I went in the ocean, but you can just stand on the beach and let the waves gently wash across your feet. When everything about this world and about being human beings is all about gray area. If you get a speeding ticket, you can go to driver's education on a Saturday and it won't be on your record. If you have a child and their grades aren't good because they didn't do the work, they didn't do the homework, they cut school, they were a disciplinary problem, don't worry about your child flunking. We have special classes and a special school so that your son can still graduate. Don't worry about being the best on the team because everybody on the team gets a ribbon or a trophy. There are concessions. Everything about this world is a gray area. There is always room. If it breaks, don't worry about it. You have a money-back guarantee.
Right.
There's a lifetime guarantee. Hold on to your receipt, because if someone gives this to you as a gift and you don't like it, you can bring it back. Well, there's no finite. There's no absolute, because somebody will say, well, you know, I'm not really sure about this. I'm still deciding. I'm on the fence. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no fence between heaven and hell. Because either your energy is focused on negativity or your energy is focused on positive grace.
Yeah, we were talking.
I want to say one more thing. It's like a boat, okay? Everything about this world is there's always room for error. But think about this. If you're on a boat or a life raft, sailboat, whatever it is, doesn't matter, cruise ship, and you're in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, you're either on the boat or you're in the water. It's real absolute. Either man overboard or you're on the boat. That's literally what grace and negative energy is like. You're either in the boat or you're in the water. There's no in between. Okay.
Well, with these scriptures that we've started, you can see that what BJ's just articulated is exactly that. It's either hot or cold, and it's either, as we said earlier, it's a blessing or a cursing. So there's no gray area. In fact, we could say it like this as an example, and then I'm going to pull out some scriptures here where Paul gets very absolute, which is great. But if we had grace and negative energy being vanilla ice cream and chocolate ice cream, that means as the vanilla and the chocolate, they're pure in their own form. One's good, one's not. So do you all remember years ago when the big thing actually was mixing them together?
Right.
And to have a twist where you saw it all twisted together, or
half
it was called
half.
A swirl, half and half, that was like a new invention, a new idea,
yeah.
That you could actually add a third lever to the soft cone, you know, machine, and
yeah.
It would bring them both together and swirl them together, and then you had yourself a really interesting cone. But here's the part about it that's interesting. It devalues each one because it mixes them together.
Yes.
Now think of it. Today, we have what's called concretes, and we add... You can add four or five different things. You can add candies. You can add other flavors. You can
right.
add whatever you want so that we can have what? Mixture. And I know that may sound crazy because people may be thinking, but I love concretes. Okay, but put that to spiritual things. And you see that where years ago, simple chocolate and vanilla mixed together was exciting. Now it's not exciting enough.
Right.
So we've got to add more things in here to make it exciting. Now, Jesus is saying, I would rather you be hot or cold, which if you look at it like it says, I'd rather you have you be for the devil or for God, then you kind of you have to think, well, he's not going to want us to be for the devil, so it has to mean something else. And what this passage is talking about is he says, I would rather that you be either understanding and walking in the grace of the new covenant in Christ or living under the law of the old covenant that came through Moses. One of the two. And you say, well, why would God want us to go back to the law? Because the law was all about your performance and your work. And the law, being so absolute, will always show up your failure. So what happens is it brings man to the end of himself. And if man comes to the end of himself, then he's going to do what? Well, think about it. You take your white hanky, you put it on a stick when you're down in your foxhole, and when you're ready to surrender, you'd wave the white flag and say, I give, I surrender. It's no difference than having someone wrestle you and they've got your arm around your back and you're saying, I give, I give. Well, why would God want you to give? Through the old covenant law. Because at that point, once you surrender, that's how you get saved. You know, salvation didn't have anything to do with you. That's why we have scriptures like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that says, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Very simply put, that it has nothing to do with you. Man has to come to the end of himself to see that he needs a Savior. At that moment, he actually puts his trust in what the Savior can do, because he realizes he can't. So when Jesus says here, and I'm giving you the long definition of it, but now I'll start to tie some things together. When Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, what he's saying is, if you were cold, at least, you'd come to the end of yourself through all your performance and realize you couldn't do it on your own. You needed me to help. or just live in this hot place where you put all your trust in Christ. But to mix it together is the most dangerous place to be. Because we have Paul talking over there in Timothy, 2 Timothy in chapter 3, and he says the mixture of the world, and he said there's a day coming where it will get so bad that what's right is wrong, and what's black is white, and what was white is black. In other words, there'll be so much mixture and gray area, you won't be able to make distinction. You won't be able to have absoluteness. There will be no matter of fact anymore. He said, this day is coming. It was prophesied, Jesus said, it's like the day of Noah, where people lost all a semblance of truth. And they literally were engulfed in gray matter.
Yes.
He said, it's coming again, guys. And when it comes, here's the thing he said, the Apostle Paul said. He said, people will walk around religiously, but they'll deny the power of Christ. In other words, BJ, they'll have a form. They'll look religious. It'll look like they're doing the right thing. People in the middle of having such gray matter, no absoluteness, will think these people are doing the right thing, and yet they deny the power of Christ or the grace of God. Let me get really down home here so you don't miss what I'm saying. I don't care if it's a minister or whether it's the top deacon in the church, whether it's the greatest advisor or board member, or whether it's someone brand new in the church. Listen, if you're trying to say all the right things, if you're trying to do all the right things and it's not working, you are in the gray matter arena where there's mixture, where things are not succinct. They're not matter of fact. They're not absolute. I said this week in healing school, and I know it didn't make everybody run around the room, but it made an amazing point, and people did the dog look. I mean, almost everybody did, even people that weren't hurting or in a matter of sickness. They still did the dog look. I said this. I said, wherever you are with your life right now, no matter where it is, you're doing something right. And I said to them, it's interesting, and they gave me the dog look. I said, it's very interesting. If you don't like where you're at today, if there's sickness in your life or in your body, you're doing something right. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, just very simply, you're doing something so right that you're maintaining the sickness. You're keeping whatever it is that you've got. And that's really hard for folks because theoretically, and listen to the way I said it. Theoretically, no one would say, hey, I really want this cancer.
Right.
But really, if you look to the logistics of it, if you've got the cancer, it's getting worse, it's not getting better, then all the things you're saying and all the things you're doing are actually somehow feeding the cancer.
Yes, because if we're truly spirit beings and we're truly able to have a relationship with God, then it literally means that you have to turn your back on the world. There can't be anything. I mean, if you literally think that, and see, it really goes to your mentality, okay? Think about this. You're going to work in the morning, and traffic is bogged up. And he says, well, there must be an accident up there. Well, you see a fire truck and an ambulance, and the first thing you think is, well, someone is needs paramedics and someone's going to the hospital. Okay, the sheer fact that you look at that accident in such a mentality literally means that if you're in an accident, you're going to wonder if you need a fire truck and the paramedics.
Okay.
It's about your entire Christian attitude and the way you look at things.
Correct.
If you think that there's going to be a storm, if you think the tornado sirens are going off, if you buy into these things, that's where the battle is lost. That's where the confusion comes in. You know, the other day I was in Walmart and I was in the sporting goods section and there was a couple in there. And I noticed they both had on crosses, you know, necklaces. And they were buying a first aid kit. I said, can I ask you a question? And they go, yeah. And I said, are you Christians? And the man says, yes, we are. And the lady, she says, do you go to church? And I said, no. And she says, well, you know, we go here. And it's like one of the bigger buildings in Tulsa where their message is, you know, completely distorted. But I didn't want to hurt their feelings. And I says, well, can I ask you a question, another one? And he says, well, sure. And I says, well, if you're Christians, I says, why are you buying a first aid kit? You know, they were like $9, really neat little
right.
first aid kit.
Right.
I says, well, I'm taking my family on a camping trip. And, you know, for cuts, scrapes, bruises, and if something happens. And I says, well, as Christians, why don't you just pray that everything is fine, and your testimony to that is putting the first aid kit back on the shelf, because you don't need a first aid kit, because grace will take care of you. You know what he did? He literally said it this way. There's no other way to put it. He says, why don't you just mind your own damn business? And they stormed off with 2 first aid kits.
Wow. Wow. That says it all.
It does.
And if you caught what I'm catching of that, because this is the first time BJ mentioned that to me, is go back and, well, I trust that you listened to the last 3 shows that we had, because we talked about pride and how it gets in the way and how it'll keep you from the grace of God. Very, very interesting. Let me make this comment. This is a good point right here. In the earth right now, of course, there's some people that are doing a very, very excellent job with the message of grace. And of course, wherever you've got people doing a good job with grace, you're always going to have people, multitudes of people, distorting something. And that, you just go to the scriptures, you can find it. I mean, how good did Jesus do with his message? He was spot on in every way, and yet Jude had to say right there, right on, early on after Jesus went up into the sky, Jude had to come in the 3rd verse, because he's only got 1 chapter, and he said, we must earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all given to us. In other words, it was given correctly, but it's already distorted, and we have to fight for it to be the way that it was given. So even with this fella, and there's some different people across the country that, and across the in the globe that are doing a great job with the message of grace. They're helping people to see that they've been putting all of their trust in themselves and in their own ability according to the law. And that we literally can put our trust in the grace of Jesus Christ to manifest through us every good and wonderful thing that Jesus has done. And the message that's being preached is about how that we've been set free from sin. And we have. And when that gets preached, many people get on their high horses and say, well, you can't say that because then people will sin. Well, my first thought is, well, how's that working for you? In other words, in your church where you're talking about sin and telling people not to, are they stopping? And the answer is no. They're sinning more because you're making such an issue out of it.
There's no motivation to stop. There's no information that says that it's wrong because it's accepted.
Well, if you take something away from somebody, give them something better. And that's the beauty about Christ. He gives us grace instead of sin.
You know, in one of the places you go on a regular basis, there's someone in a wheelchair, and they're always right up front. They always have something to say. They want special compensations because they're in a wheelchair, they're handicapped. And I've told you, you know, time and time when we talk about this, I says, you know, I would literally go up to that person and say, you know the Bible inside and out. You have prayed for other people. You have seen healings. My only thought is that you must want to be in that wheelchair.
Right.
Because if you didn't want to be in that wheelchair, you wouldn't be in that wheelchair.
Well, that's what I meant when we said you're doing something well.
And yes, and I would say it depresses me. I'm sad, but I'm grateful that God has given you the right to choose to be in that wheelchair.
Because you're getting what you want.
And then the next thing I would say is you're a distraction. Because you're sitting in the front of the room and you should be in the back of the room. Because your prayers have been answered. You're getting what you want. You're in a wheelchair. And if they said, well, that's not fair, I don't want to be in this wheelchair, then I would say, then why are you? Why are you in that wheelchair?
Right.
Because by having that person up front, while you're teaching and talking, it's a reminder that it may not work.
Right.
I've been listening to Jim Huckaday for months. I've been listening to him for years. And this woman prays and she lays hands on other people and people lay hands on her. Well, what does that do? That breeds suspicion. It breeds doubt. Because the only doubt and the only suspicion is in that person who's in the wheelchair.
Right.
It's
right.
Not in you. It's not in anybody else in the room.
Yeah, this is an interesting point, and I'm going to answer it.
But, you know, people say, oh, BJ, that is so harsh. That is so absolute. And I go, it's supposed to be. I says, yeah. Go to Revelations. It says, there sits God. There sits Jesus. There's a row of people for the right hand, and there's a row of people for the left hand.
Right.
And some are going to heaven, and some are going to hell. I says, is there anything in Scripture, is there anything in Revelations that says that there's a third row of undecided, that there's a waiting room?
Right.
If there's a place where you can do a makeup exam. No, it says plus, minus, good, bad, heaven, hell, left line, right line. I don't know, folks, but where's the gray area there?
Well, and that's what we've actually revealed here through some of the scriptures that we've already given.
Yes.
He said blessing, cursing, life, death. Jesus said hot, cold, and I'll spew out the lukewarm.
Yes.
So what we're seeing, if Jesus said himself, I will spew out of my mouth lukewarmness, then your thoughts ought to be, in what area have I crossed over and brought mixture into my life? And I was going to say this about the message of grace and compliment those who are doing a good job presenting and helping us to see the difference between the law of the old covenant and the grace of the new covenant, and that we've been set free from condemnation. All of that is good. But then let me take it a step further. If there's a mixture in the way that we're receiving an old covenant and new covenant, why wouldn't there then be a mixture in the way that we look at life? In other words, just the whole picture of the way that we see things, why wouldn't it also extend into the way that we live? And that then, my friend, helps you to see why we say what we do. You know, some of you may not have liked what BJ just said about something so matter of fact. But here's the point. It's all of the middle ground. I was going to say the greasy way of kind of
compromising,
saying things, trying to be so diplomatic that actually leaves room for people to never get it. Just like water will go to the path of least resistance, guaranteed people will always revert back to the path of compromise, where they don't have to be accountable. Think for a moment. Who are the individuals that end up actually getting things? It's the people that have learned how to, in a sense, abase themselves or get out of the way and rely totally on Jesus. Or you'll find individuals that get to a point where they cannot do anything else. The only thing they could do is either cry out to God or just flat die. You'll find people receiving when they've gotten out of the way. You go to the scriptures and you can see it all over the place. You really need to do some study on individuals that receive from Christ and see that they put themselves on purpose in a position to either live or die, go over or go under. In fact, if you were to ask me, Jim, what do you think is a great definition of faith? And I would say this. I would say putting yourself on purpose in a position where you have to either live or die, sink or swim, go over or go under.
Right.
And you have to trust God.
Yes.
Now, in the past, I found myself doing things just kind of subconsciously, and now I have much more learning and ability to see it straighter and clearer. But I would say to people all the time, I said, I'm getting ready. You know, they got a migraine headache, let's say, or let's say they've got a rotator cuff that doesn't work. I'm getting ready to slap you right in the shoulder, and I said, it's either going to hurt and it's going to be worse, or it's going to be healed and it's going to be better. I said, why don't you choose? And they would look at me with big eyes and said, Well, I don't want it to hurt. I said, well, then what's your choice?
Yeah.
Well, I want it to be better. And bam, and I hit them in the shoulder and raise their arm. And they go, oh, my God, I'm healed. Well, why? Because I made them choose.
Yes. It was eliminating the what if maybe, the gray area, the compromise, the rationalizing.
Or let's trust that you'll feel a little bit better. How about that?
Yeah, I hate that.
Isn't that a good one?
Yeah. It's like that lady that time, one of the first healings that I was a witness to, and I guess you could say I was a part of. The lady, you called me up there, and she says, I want you to heal me. And I says, well, I can't do anything unless it has to do with horses or hay. And I said, do you believe in God? And she says, yes. And I says, well, do you love Jesus? And she says, yes. And it was her arm. She says she couldn't move her arm because of her neck. And I said, well, raise your arm straight up. And she says, well, I can't. It'll hurt my neck. And I said, so now you're telling me you don't love Jesus and you don't believe in God. No, I do. And she thought that I was being snotty. And she got kind of offensive. And I says, well, then why don't you raise your arm? And every time you raise your arm, say, I love Jesus. And she raised her arm. I love Jesus. I believe in God. I love Jesus. And I said, do it again. Do it again. And I said, okay, now shut up, but keep moving it. And she kept moving it. And she says, it doesn't hurt anymore. And you know what? That was over a year ago, and her pain has never come back.
Right.
And after it was over, she says, what did you do? And I says, I didn't really do anything.
No.
I says, I just reminded you that you were a Christian and you had grace. You just didn't know how to use grace.
Which I hope everyone's listening, because what that does is it shows you how near grace is. It's never away from you. It's here all the time.
She made a choice because it painted her in a corner. Because I literally challenged her. I said, well, if you don't raise your arm, then I guess you really don't believe in God, that you don't like Jesus. Well, it offended her.
Right.
It offended her to the point that she finally basically fish or cut bait.
Get in or get out.
Get in or get out, because that's how absolute it is. Why would it be any differently? How can it be any differently? Because if there is room, if there's wiggle room, if God grades on a curve, if there's a gray area, if there really is a fence, undecided, decided, or committed, uncommitted, I'm just not really sure yet, well, then that literally means that everything in the Bible is wrong. And that you can take it with a grain of salt, and it may not apply to you, that your health issues or your financial issues or your life is different, and that possibly you're the special one. No, we're all made in His image, and we're all equal. If it applies to Jesus, it applies to you. And I think that once people resign the self to that, and when you do, by the way, it's not fun. Because the first thing that happens is you start to see the ridiculousness and the stupidity in your choices.
Correct.
And you're going to feel foolish. You're going to feel like an idiot. And you might even think, well, I don't even know if I'm really a Christian. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's the acceptance of you being of committed sins. And that's where this very powerful word, repent, comes in. Because think of it this way. If you're on the wrong road, what's the first thing you have to realize? It's the wrong road. I'm going the wrong way. Well, then once you realize you're going the wrong way, what do? You make a U-turn.
Right.
And you find the right way. Well, that's what repent means. Until you acknowledge that you're not using grace, until you acknowledge that it is a building, not a church, until you acknowledge that you're buying into doctors, prescriptions, psychiatrists, school grades,
right,
all these things, cold capsules, first aid kits, as long as you keep doing that, what are you doing? You're traveling down the wrong road. So you haven't repented, even though there's no punishment for doing that. Why? All sins have been forgiven. Well, if you're not going to be punished, if you're not going to be discounted, if you're not going to be slighted in any way, why would it really matter to change directions?
Correct. Well, it has to do with your pride. That's the number one thing.
It goes back to that three-part series about pride, envy, and not admitting you're wrong.
Competition, the whole business.
Competitiveness, envy. My lawnmower is old and my neighbor's got a new lawnmower.
Right.
My neighbor's dog rolls over and plays dead and my dog scoots on the rug. I mean, it really, you know, it goes to that kind of ridiculous thinking. And all this is backed up in Scripture because everything in the Bible, including what is positive for you and is just inspirational, whether it's spiritual, doctrine, or inspirational, there's nothing in that book that subscribes to what if maybe gray area or a compromise.
Yeah.
It's just the opposite. There are a million places all over the pages of the Bible that say avoid it.
Correct. I've got some scripture staring me in the face here.
And say what they are.
It's Romans and chapter 6. And I'm going to start in verse 1. And I'm going to challenge you all between now and the next time that we get together to do a little homework. If you have a Bible, I trust that you do. Go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and read verse 1 through 11 and read it through two or three or four times and do two things to it. Read it just like it says, and the second time read it, and in place of sin put sickness. So it'll sound like this.
And this is Romans what?
6.
Romans 6.
Verse 1 through 11.
Okay.
And it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Paul's response is, God forbid, for how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? So I'm going to go back and read it with sickness in there. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to be sick that grace may abound? God forbid, for how shall we that died to sickness live any longer in it? Now, Paul's making statements of nothing but absoluteness. This is so matter of a fact. He's saying you're no longer bound to sickness because you're no longer in it. You've died to it. In other words, think of it this way. Where's one of the safest places to go concerning disease? Well, in my opinion, it'd be a graveyard because everyone's dead.
Yeah.
Disease needs people that are living as a parasite to live off of. Well, let me ask you a question. If cancer killed a person, well, visit them a week later. Would the cancer be alive? And the answer is no, because the cancer needs to feed off your blood like a bloodsucker, like a mosquito. I mean, it needs your blood to feed it. So if you die, what happens to the cancer? It dies too. All right, well, think of this. Paul's saying if you've died with Christ, you're no longer bound to sickness or sin. Okay, when I'm encouraging you with this, I'm just going to pick out a couple verses for the sake of our time today.
But what I want you to do first is I want you to read Romans 6, 1 to 11, and you've done sickness, and what was the other word you used?
Sin.
Sin?
Yeah.
Okay, I want you to read it again with the word pain.
Okay. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to be in pain that grace may abound? Well, God forbid. How shall we who have died to pain live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. In other words, here's his defense for the fact that you died.
Right.
He's saying when Christ died, you died. Because someone would say, well, I haven't died to pain.
Right.
But it was Christ that took your place.
Now I want you to add one final word.
Okay.
Doubt.
All right. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to doubt that grace may abound? Well, God forbid, for how shall we who died to doubt and unbelief live any longer in it?
It's a good one, isn't it?
Right? Yeah. And let's go down to verse 6 and see what this says. Because verse 5, he said, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Now, what did the old man have? He had doubt. He had pain, he had sickness, he had sin. He was crucified with Christ. That the body of doubt, pain, sickness, and sin might be annihilated, that we would no longer be slaves to doubt, pain, sickness, and sin. Come on, give me a thought there, BJ.
Well, other words that could be replaced would be compromise, rationalizing, gray area, Following the leader, you know, there's...
Yes.
I mean, literally any negative word would fit. I mean, you could literally put burnt bacon, stale bread in there, and it would work.
It would work. Yeah. Listen to these translations. The Hudson translation talks about the end there, where we would no longer be slaves to sin. It says that sin's control of the body might be rendered null and void. I like that.
Say it again, but say it slower. And where is that?
Hudson's translation of Romans 6:6. That sin's control of the body might be rendered null and void. Or you could say that pain's control of the body would be rendered null. Or
yeah.
Doubt or sickness. Now listen to another translation. You're going to like this. Way's translation says this of Romans 6:6. This we recognize, that our former self was nailed to the cross with Christ, so that the body, which was the instrument of sin, pain, doubt, and sickness, might be made impotent for evil, so that we could not any longer be slaves of pain, doubt, sickness, or sin. That is so good.
Right.
I mean, it's spelling it out.
Yes, this is really good. And I hope that people have the opportunity to listen to this broadcast more than once. And you know, this is the first time that we've really given someone like a homework assignment.
Yeah.
I mean, this is Wednesday night, the 1st of August, 2012, and they've got till the 8th. The 8th of August, 2012. They've got 7 days to, scrounge up a Bible and read Romans 6, 1 through 11. And what I would like, and I want to add to this, if
yeah.
it's okay.
Yeah, please.
Before you read Romans 6, 1 through 11, what I'd like you to do is, I would like you to take a piece of paper, and I would like you to do this. If you have lumps in your breast, put lumps. If you have carpal tunnel, put wrist. If you have a bad knee, put knee. If you have a sore back, put back. If you have whatever the case may be, I want you to have one word that you can put in there, so that you, and then read Romans 6, 1 through 11,
yes.
and add each word that's on your list.
Yeah, it doesn't matter what it is.
No, but the whole point is I think it will hammer home.
Sure.
And it will help people realize and I'm sorry, there's no other way to put it, the ridiculousness, the folly, and oh yeah, by the way, everybody's list should have doubt, suspicion, compromise, and rationalizing.
That's really good.
Rationalizing, compromising, suspicion,
doubt and suspicion,
and doubt. Those should be on your list. And it's not about, and don't do this, because this is a worldly, stupid thing to do. There's no other way to put it. If you have somebody else that's a friend of yours that listens to the show, or a husband or wife, what is the point if you ask them how many words are on their list? Number one, it's none of your business, because you all have your own relationship with God. Number two, the whole fact that you're worried about somebody else's list means that you're not focused on your own.
Well, let's do that for them as an example, okay? 20th Century Translation says this, and we're going to add those words. For we must recognize, I like that, because what you don't recognize, man, you're gonna walk in all kinds of folly. We must recognize the fact that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body may cease to be under the tyranny of sin, sickness, pain, doubt, suspicion, rationalization, and I think there was one more that you said. Suspicion...
Compromise.
That was it right there. Think of this. So that we would no longer be slaves to suspicion, compromise, rationalization, doubt, pain, sickness, disease, lumps, arthritis, lack of eyesight. Every single thing that you can think of, Christ is your solution. And here's the interesting thing, and this is where it gets back to. Please listen to what we're saying right here. I'm going to let BJ comment on this. But please listen to this comment. it gets back to what we subscribe to. It gets back to the beginning verses that we said, where we have the choice over life and death because Christ became the solution. And I don't know too many Christians that wouldn't say, yay and amen. Yes, he is my solution. So you say, so what's the problem? The problem is the way that we perceive life as we know it. That's the problem. If someone were to ask me, Jim, kind of summarize the problem that you guys are really talking about. The problem we're talking about is that life as we know it is so far from the absoluteness and matter-of-factness of what is right in Christ that you literally can walk around talking about your righteousness and yet literally absorbing, buying off on, subscribing to, and participating in nothing but compromise. And the way that you'll look at Christ will be through the colored glasses and dirty glass of compromise and not even know it, but literally speaking things that are accurate, your lifestyle is completely anything but accurate. And this is the folly of the world. And the world has helped us, and I should even better clarify that. Religion has helped us more than anything out yes. there to say that what we just described is okay. In fact, religion will actually give you a plaque to put on the wall where you'll feel special about saying the right thing and yet completely muddying the water to your actions. And so someone might say, all right, Jim, does it mean that everything has to be so, draw the line in the sand, so like harsh with the way that you see things?
Well,
and then the answer would be,
yes,
of course.
Because any other way is going to be ineffective.
It's going to be ineffective. It's what Christ said when he said hot or cold. He didn't say it's okay to be a few degrees under hot or a few degrees above cold. He said hot or cold, and lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth.
I just came up with something. Okay, let's say that you're a house, and you're on fire. Do you want the fire department to put all the fire out, or just some of the fire out? If you're a house and you've got four bedrooms and a couple baths and a den and a formal dining room and an attached two-car garage. Do you want them just to save the garage? Do you want them just to save the kitchen? Or I'm a house. I'm on fire. You're supposed to drown me in water. I don't want any smoke, any burning embers, certainly no flames. You're supposed to put me out. Okay. Then if that is so matter of fact and absolute, doesn't it now make sense if you want to be a Christian, if you want to experience good health and have a positive life and have grace in every part of your life, isn't it not like the fire department? You want it, it's all or nothing.
It is.
Because it's otherwise it's a waste of time. Because if they just put water on the garage and the rest of the house is burning and they leave, well, sooner or later the garage is going to be on fire again.
Right. Yeah, it's good. And it made me think of this. Think of the why you called the fire department, because you're in a situation, and I like this. We've talked about this before, that big crisis actually doesn't really lend you many options.
No, I tell people all the time, I says it isn't the big disasters. I said it's not the big choices that dictates who you are.
Right.
It's the little tiny ones. And they go, well, I don't get that. And I says, okay, look, if your house is on fire, you might be able to get a birth certificate. Maybe one of those fireproof boxes or your checkbook or your passport, but you just want to get your pets and you got to get out of the house and you lose everything else. So there isn't a whole lot of decisions to be made when your house
Correct.
Is on fire.
Correct.
If you're involved in an automobile accident, you want to get out of your car and you don't want to get hit by passing traffic. There's not a lot of choices to be made.
Right.
But think about this. Little choices. How do you conduct yourself with strangers? If someone cuts you off, Do you get mad and give them the single finger international sign of hello? Do you then cut them off? If someone is rude to you, do you then pass that on and be rude to somebody else? Or do you let it run off your back like water off a duck's back? It's the little choices that define how your day goes. The little choices are what's important. Okay, I've just got out of the bathtub, I've just got out of the shower, and I'm going to touch an electrical appliance, blow dryer, curling iron, radio, television. I don't understand why I got shocked. It's these little decisions. It's always the little, simplest, easy choices that are going to bite you in your back pockets. It's not the big ones, because the big ones don't have any wiggle room. Really don't have a lot of choices. You know, think of it this way. If you rob a bank, someone's going to look for you.
Right.
But if you're at the grocery store and the poor little part-time teenage checkout girl gives you a dollar extra, and you know she's given you a dollar extra, and you keep it, well, whose sin is bigger? The person that intentionally robs a bank, or the person who innocently takes a dollar from a part-time worker and knows that it's wrong, and you could give it back, but you keep it? Because in the eyes of Christ, the bank robber and the person that keeps that extra dollar, there is no difference. It's the same. You're a thief. You're dishonest.
Yeah,
and because you made a choice to rob a bank, and you made a choice to keep that dollar.
Right. But all of this comes back to the simple choices we make, and it begins to develop habits and patterns.
That's what I'm talking about.
And we take those patterns right into Scripture, and that's how we begin to muddy down things where we don't see the grace of God in operation.
The only thing that organized religion and buildings have ever done that's positive, and I wish people did it more, is it's not as popular as it was because everything is like a fad, like a pet rock or the hula hoop. But they used to sell these bracelets to everybody. What would Jesus do? WWJD. There used to be bumper stickers.
Right.
Everybody used to have little bracelets that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I thought, you know, and even though I wasn't saved and I wasn't a Christian, I used to think, wow, that's great. You know, that's really what you need to do. When you get cut off on the highway, someone slams into your shopping cart, if someone is rude to you, if someone does something, what would Jesus do?
Right.
But what I'd like to do is change that. I'd like to change the J to a G. What would grace do? If you wake up and your knee hurts, what would grace do?
Right.
Because what you're going to do is you're either going to make small, daily, routine choices that keep you in the world, because you're going to have a habit. You're going to have a habit of living in the world, or you can build and create a habit of living in grace.
Yeah, that's very good. That's very good. And I'm going to go ahead and give a couple more of these translations, and I think we'll be able to maybe even round some things up. And with the homework assignment, I think we're all going to be busy in this next week, because we're going to have to do a part two to this that's just going to more clearly bring this home and help people to really see how easy it is to get distracted. In fact, you know what? Before I even do this, I'm going to open up just a can of worms for just a second and say this.
Good. I don't like to be the only one.
Let me give you an idea here of how all of these decisions to live in the manner that we've accepted life to be, and the compromises that we've actually accepted, how it plays into things. Back in 1947 to 1958, we've always called that a divine move of healing, or restoration of healing. It was called the healing revival that came back in 1947 to 1958. Now, here's one problem I have with all of these kind of mentalities. It was a healing revival that came In other words, God just decided, hey, I really like these people for the next 11 years, so I'm going to help them out a whole lot more than I'm going to help anybody else out. And I'm going to go ahead and give them this amazing healing that just works for everybody. But then after that, it's going to get really sad. No, if you really think of revivals are nothing more than somebody or some small group of individuals found out what was available and what was real all along. Because all the healings that took place, and as remarkable as we look at them and see them to be, which really and truly all of them were nothing more than what was normal and regular all the time.
Yes.
There was nothing out of sync. The only thing that was remarkable is it showed how off everyone was until they saw how real healings and miracles were a normal part of a Christian's life. But my point is I had a time to talk with someone. He had literally spent time with a couple of people that were during that age and during that time, and this is what their analysis was. They said, we knew when it came, and we knew like a light switch when it turned off. And to me, my comment, because back, you know, years ago, before I started seeing things as clearly as I am now, I looked at that and thought, well, we just need to keep on praying until it turns back on again. In other words, let's find the magic switch. Well, the problem with that thinking is we're thinking that the magic switch is, God, please turn it on. Please turn it on. And he's telling us, I did. 2,000 years ago, I turned it on. It's always been on.
I like
You're
that.
The ones that turn it off. Well, my point in all of this is to say, how sad for an individual to experience God's grace on an unprecedented level compared to what had been experienced before, and to come out of it with only the ridiculousness of compromise and rationale to say, God turned it off. That is heinous, and that is so devilish to everything that God wanted. What God wanted out of those 11 years is to wake everybody up and say, this is normal and regular. And if we'd have taken that, BJ, we wouldn't have the crisis we have right now. And the crisis is no one will believe God because they compromise and go to medical science.
Think about it. A church would not tolerate indecisiveness. A church wouldn't welcome middle ground.
It wouldn't waver in indecisiveness.
No. But see, someone whose attitude is, well, we may lose a few, or we have to make sure that our message fits and is comfortable to everyone. Well, what are they saying? They're not interested in good and evil. They're not interested in positive or negative. They're interested in what? Making concessions and compromises to make sure that everybody gets something. There isn't anything biblical or scripture that supports that theory.
No.
Or that way of thinking or living, or especially ministering.
Well, the Jordan translation said of the same verse, and then we'll go ahead and maybe bring some things to a close. Romans 6:6, Jordan translation said, so that the sinful nature may be wiped out, and we are no longer need be addicted to pain. We no longer need to be addicted to rationale and compromise. We no longer need be addicted to sickness or disease or lumps or problems in our bone structure or problems with our sight or problems with our hearing. We no longer need to be addicted to these things because the whole sinful nature has been wiped out. One more translation, and then I'll stop with this. It says, your old unrenewed self in the Amplified has been nailed to the cross with Christ in order that the body, which is the instrument of sin, pain, compromise. Come on, think about these terms. Compromise and every other thing that we've been talking about.
It goes right to Romans 6 to put the word in.
It does. It says, might be made. Look at this. That it, because we've died with Christ, it says that all these things might be made inactive and ineffective for evil. Think about that. My cancer, the cancer that shows up in my body because I've died with Christ, has been made inactive and ineffective for evil.
Yeah.
It has no power.
No.
The lump has no power.
No.
Even the acne on the face has no power.
Right.
Because the Christ has canceled the sin, has canceled the sickness and the disease. He's even canceled all the ridiculousness of compromise, rationale. For what purpose? That we might see things so clearly that going back to our original scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose. And I know that this is a comment that may make you wonder again, but where you're at today is a part of your own choosing. And you are doing something well. You say, I don't like that. But you need to allow it to bring you to a place of surrender. You're doing something well if that lump is still there.
Right.
You're doing something well if the cancer's getting worse. You're feeding it somehow. You need to do a diagnostic and see where you're yielding to these things.
And the interesting thing is that if you hear tonight's broadcast, and if you agree with it, and you accept that it has a positive message, and you then continue on the path you are, well, that's on you. That's your fault, and the responsibility is yours. Because if think of it this way. When you were a child, you learned that you can be burned, you can be cut, you can get hurt. And once you learned those things, you learned to avoid them. And as a parent, if a child did something repetitively, you'd say, well, you know better. It's your own fault that you got hurt. Stop doing that and you won't get hurt.
Correct. Yes.
Okay. If you know there's grace and you know the difference between heaven and hell, and you know it's about the simple choices, and you read Romans and you add all those words from your list to, you know, doubt, suspicion, rationalizing, compromising, pain, suffer, illness, sickness, disease, deformities. You add all those words in Romans, and then once you do, you read that, you understand it, and you see the absoluteness of grace, and your life doesn't change. That's your fault. It's called spiritual responsibility.
And what you've just done. And you can't get, I mean, we're endeavoring to be as absolute as we can and as straightforward with you because of the way that it brings you to a decision to make a change that can be so minor and so seemingly insignificant, but immediately the grace of God goes to work. I want to let you know that what we've shared here today is to help you to turn from your back being against grace so that your face can be toward it. There's no reason for everyone that's listening today not to see amazing and instant results in your body. Where even if a chromosome is missing, and they would say that a child has Down syndrome, why wouldn't grace immediately put the chromosome back? And the face structure and everything about the comprehension of that child immediately begin to come back and function. There is no limit to the grace of God and God's power. And every place I've ever been, people will run around the room to that. But when it comes to the application, we find ourselves denying it almost with regularity. My friends, today I'm praying this prayer. Father, open the eyes of all of us. And let it be that our understanding comes alive and wakes up so that we really can see and know. And let it be that every heart and listening ear would be humble enough to hear the message spoken and to allow themselves to make a simple choice that will bring great change. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, I thought that was really good, and it'll be interesting to see what people think about having a homework assignment.
I hope that they like it.
Well, we'll find out with emails. And remember, ladies and gentlemen, tonight is Wednesday, August 1st, Jim and I were in the studio on Friday before doing this. And right now, as they're listening to the show, where are you? Or where will you be? I mean, you know, on a Wednesday night.
I will be doing a service in Louisville, Kentucky with Steve and Gina Frazier.
Okay. I liked where we went with this today.
I do too. I think we've got a lot of promise for the next show too.
I hope they enjoy this. I do too. Folks, as always, take care of yourselves and take care of your pets and your family. And Jim will be back in the studio the 8th of August to see how you did with your homework assignments. Email us and take care and good night.
Good night.